So years ago, when I was in Taiwan, one of my friends, David, he asked me for a favor. David's the type of guy that is always willing to ask. He's bold in what he asked for. And he needed a favor. He needed me to pick up his dad from the airport. His dad was traveling from Canada, Windsor, Ontario, traveling to Taiwan to visit his son. And David said he had to work, and my initial thought was, well, try to get it off. But I didn't say that. So I had to pick up his dad. I had never met his dad before, didn't know what he looked like. So I asked David, well, do you have a picture of him? I'd like to see what he looks like. And so David, I think he showed me a picture. I looked at it. On the day that David's dad was supposed to arrive, I went to the airport, and you get there, and there's kind of this big long wall that is blocking everybody who is not supposed to be. Basically, there's the part where everybody from the planes comes through doors, and then they've got to go left or they've got to go right around this wall. So I'm standing there. I'm holding a sign, of David's dad's name. I'm looking for, a man. A Caucasian man, slightly overweight, in his late 50s. A few people, no, that's not it. That's not him. That's not him. And finally, somebody came out. It's like, okay, that might be him. So we made eye contact. I showed the sign. He kind of nodded. And we met. And I confirmed, are you David's dad? And he confirmed he was. And we met and, then brought him home. So sometimes there's things like that where we have to meet people that we've never met before. Now, I imagine, Andy, I'm going to pick on you. You probably have people call you sometimes and say, well, I need something with insurance, and you don't know what they look like. So when they come in, you're kind of wondering, oh, is this you? Or maybe you've had experiences like that. Well, today we're looking at a passage like that of John the Baptist. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus, out in the wilderness preaching repentance, telling people, turn away from your sin, turn to God. We stopped short of the passage where John baptized Jesus. We see that John recognize Jesus. Evelyn, you talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And John said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But today we're going to fast forward to near the end of John's life where he had some questions and he wondered, is Jesus really the one that we've been waiting for? Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I didn't recognize him correctly. So it's Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 28. So Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them for Jesus to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, all you who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How many of you don't like to wait? That's me. You know, Kirstie can tell you that I am an impatient person. And you notice I'm not making eye contact with her now because I know she'll affirm that. You know, I would rather drive an extra 20 minutes than spend 5 minutes stuck in traffic. You know, I want to keep moving. You know, before cell phones, you know, I would make plans to meet people. And usually my rule of thumb was, I'm willing to wait 15 minutes for you, maybe 20 if I'm generous. And beyond that, I'm going to leave because you're probably not coming. Now, some of you maybe are like me. Some of you, maybe I would have missed meeting because you're 20 minutes late. You know, but I come from it naturally because of my grandparents, I think. You know, I can remember a time where we actually got to the church for a funeral and we were there before the body. We got good seats when that happened. You know, I like to be on time. I don't like to wait. You might wonder, how does that relate to our text? Well, the Jews in Jesus' time, they had been waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. Christ is another name we use. You know, this is the person that God had promised would come. God first made this promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, they disobeyed God. They were going to be kicked out of the garden. And God made this promise to Eve that one of her descendants would crush the head of the serpent. You know, later we see that God promises Abraham that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. We see that that would come through Abraham, and then it would come through the tribe of Judah, and then it would come from David's family, King David. You know, Isaiah prophesies that the virgin would conceive, give birth to a son named Emmanuel. You know, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. You know, prophecies like the one I mentioned, prophecies that mentioned that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Prophecies that said that Jesus would heal people. That Jesus would free people from their sins. And so by the time that Jesus came along, the Jews had been waiting for thousands of years. Now think of that. I'm not willing to wait more than 20 minutes for somebody. But the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years. You know, they were anticipating that this Messiah would come. And at the time of Jesus, the Jews were ruled by the Romans. You know, it had been a long time since the Jews had ruled themselves. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel, it fell in 723 B.C., you know, the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. You know, from that time, basically, Israel was ruled by other people. There was a brief period of time where they had freedom before the Romans came. And so the Jews, they were waiting for this Messiah, this Savior, who would be a political Savior, somebody who would come in, that they would be a political leader, they would be a military leader, and they would drive out the Romans. And so the Jews had this great anticipation that the Messiah could be coming at any moment. You know, they were waiting for him to come. And Jesus didn't fit their idea of the Messiah. He wasn't born a king. He wasn't born into a palace. He was born into a poor family. You know, they had no riches. He didn't have a known father. You know, we know very little about Jesus right up until the time that he began his ministry. You know, we know a lot about his birth. We know that his parents brought him to the temple to circumcise him, to offer a sacrifice for him. We read something about him when he was 12 years old and he goes up to Jerusalem again. And then there's no mention of Jesus until he's about 30 years old. You know, apparently he had done nothing great, nothing significant in that time period that was recorded that we need to know about. And when Jesus began his ministry, he went out into the wilderness. He was baptized by John. John recognized him. As I said, John pointed out to his disciples as Jesus walked by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." So we see that most people didn't recognize Jesus, but John the Baptist did right there. He recognized Jesus as being the one that God had promised. And so Jesus was baptized. John said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And then Jesus begins his ministry. He goes into the synagogues. He preaches. He heals people. You know, he went into the synagogue and he took out a scroll. He took out one from Isaiah and he read one of the prophecies about himself. You know, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released and that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free. And at that time, the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Right there, Jesus is proclaiming he is the one that they have been waiting for. That he was the Messiah. He is the one sent by God. And in Jesus' ministry, we see that he did many miracles. He healed people. He drove out evil spirits. He healed people with high fevers. He made people who were lame and couldn't walk, they got up, they walked again. You know, he healed people of leprosy. He healed a man with a shriveled hand. You know, Jesus even healed the servant of a Roman soldier from a distance. He raised a widow's son from the dead. And after Jesus raised this widow's son from the dead, the people were in awe. And they praised God. You know, they said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So you see there, the people are getting an idea that Jesus is from God. And they thought, God has come to help his people. Only they didn't truly understand what kind of help they needed. Now at this point, John the Baptist, he had been arrested by Herod. You know, basically he had preached out against Herod. Herod, you know, married his sister-in-law. That wasn't something that should be done. And John was arrested. And even in prison, he heard stories about Jesus. He heard the things that Jesus had been doing. And so he called two of his disciples to him, and he sent them, "Go ask Jesus, are you the one that we're waiting for, or do we need to keep looking? Should we expect somebody else?" You know, even though John had baptized Jesus, even though he said, "I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God," he started having questions. He started having doubts. Was I right? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is Jesus really the one that God has chosen? You know, perhaps, you know, John was discouraged. You know, what am I doing here in prison if I'm supposed to be the forerunner of Jesus? If Jesus is really the Messiah and he's supposed to help his people, why are we still ruled by the Romans? You know, why hasn't Jesus done what he thought he was going to do? And we can really only speculate. We don't know why John asked that question, other than he had doubts. Are you really the Messiah? Should we wait for somebody else, Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't drive out the Romans. He actually told his followers, you need to obey them. You need to pay taxes. You need to honor and support the Roman soldiers. And so there's a lot of people today believe that they have questions about Jesus as well. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Maybe they've heard about Jesus, but they have their doubts. They have their questions. If God is love, if Jesus came to this earth to heal people, relieve suffering, then why am I suffering? Why am I sick? Why do I have problems in my life? Why am I struggling financially? You know, why hasn't God taken care of me? And so, many of us, at different times, we have doubts. Is Jesus really the one who will save me? Is Jesus powerful enough to save me? And part of the problem is that we have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. We have the wrong description of him, and we've been looking for the wrong person. You know, maybe we think that he's going to be like this military leader, riding in on a white horse, and he's going to free the world of injustice. All wrongs and evil will be wiped out. That Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to provide for his followers with money and with good health. And so when we experience difficulties in life, all of a sudden we have a crisis, a faith crisis. If God really loves me, why am I sick? If God really loves me, why did my loved one die? If God really loves me, why did I lose my house? You know, you can think of the own questions that you've asked, questions maybe that you've heard other people ask. You know, John had questions about Jesus. He wanted to be reassured. Are you really the one? You know, Jesus could have sent John's disciples back to him dismissively. You know, how dare you doubt? Don't you remember your own words that you said, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God? You know, but instead, Jesus replied, you know, at that moment, Jesus cured many people of their illnesses and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told Jesus' disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. You know, Jesus is telling these disciples, look at the evidence. Go back and tell John all the things that I have done. And know that I will continue to do them. I have fulfilled all these prophecies that are about me. And if I've started to fulfill them, I will continue to fulfill them. You know, my actions and my words verify that I am this promised Savior. And so Jesus invites people who have doubts. He says, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done in the past. And you know what I'm going to do in the future. You know, so the answer to our doubts, is Jesus really able to save me? Is Jesus able to make a difference in my life? Does Jesus really love me? You know, the answer to that is looking at Jesus, who Jesus really is and what he has done. You know, we can see throughout the New Testament that Jesus has compassion and love for those who are in need. You know, at Christmas time, we remember that Jesus gave up his power. He was willing to become nothing, to be born into a poor family. You know, this actually looks pretty nice, probably compared to what Jesus was really born into. You know, Tim, is your sheep pen pretty clean? Would you like to have a baby there? No. Anybody who has animals, I imagine Molly probably don't want to have kids around where your animals and goats are. No. We try to sanitize things. We try to make it look nice, but Jesus was willing to humble himself, even to the point of death. So how do we know Jesus loves us? He was willing to die for you, for me, for the entire world. You know, perhaps you've seen the transformative power of Jesus in your own life. That Jesus has changed you. Jesus will continue to do that. You know, we can see how Jesus has worked in the lives of people in the past, and we know that he will continue to do that in the future. So sometimes we kind of mix up who Jesus is, what he's here for. He's not here to give you more money. He's not here to so that you have a better life here on earth. He's here that so that you have life, so that you can stand before God, and God welcomes you as his child into his family. And so sometimes we have, like I said, questions about who Jesus is. Read the Bible. There's all kinds of accounts of who Jesus is. You know, I don't know what problems you're experiencing, but I know what Jesus has done for me. You know, we are to be like Nathaniel, or rather Philip. So when Philip saw Jesus, he went to Nathaniel and he said, "Look, it's the Messiah. It's the chosen one." Nathaniel expressed some doubts. And Philip didn't berate him. Instead, he said, "Come and see." You know, there is an invitation there. Come with me and let's explore who Jesus is. Oh, and that's what we're called to do as well. You probably know people who have doubts. They have some issues. They don't quite understand who Jesus is. You know, invite them. Come with me. Let's explore who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. That's why we're here this morning. And so at Christmas time, we have this opportunity to share the news, where people are more willing to listen. You know, so this is a time that we know that the good news is being preached. So Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, you know, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you have sent Jesus to this earth so that the blind might see, the lame might walk, that the prisoners are released, and that the dead are raised. Lord, I ask that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that we would see Jesus for who he really is, Savior of the world, Messiah. Lord, this is good news. It's good news for all people. And we pray for boldness that we can come alongside those who are having doubts, who are having a crisis, and we can point them to Jesus and invite them to say, let's look at Jesus together. Come with me. Come and see who Jesus is. So, Lord, we just thank you for the joy that is given to us in having life, for the hope that we can have, that Jesus came and that he died and he rose again. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.